So over the last 3 weeks, and this is week four, we've been doing this short series looking at the early chapters of Nehemiah. And this question of what does it look like to rebuild something from a place of suffering? If you haven't caught every one of these messages, I encourage you to catch up because they actually all kind of do lead from one to the next. We see in the book of Nehemiah and in the kind of the process that he himself takes, this very unique approach to rebuilding when something isn't just starting with a blank slate, but is actually starting from a place of pain. Because the process is different. It's different when there is a wound that you need to or feel compelled to rebuild from compared to when you are just building from scratch. And so we've gone through a bit of this process and kind of followed the journey of Nehemiah as he worked through his own rebuilding project. And we kind of talked about the fact that because at the time there was this Persian, I suppose, oppression, the people of Israel had been exiled and the wall around Jerusalem had been broken down, that when he heard about this, he wept. There was this incredible pain that he experienced. And so there was this importance of acknowledging the pain. That was week one. We see that from that place of pain, he prayed and waited upon God's providence. And he saw God's providence in the king of Persia, who not only provided him with passage to go about rebuilding this wall, but also resourced that endeavor and also gave him letters to essentially prevent him from being obstructed in that endeavor. And so that second step was to wait upon God's providence. Last week, Dave Clark spoke about the part that we play. We journeyed through Nehemiah chapter 3, and it's just this basically a list of names and people who did certain jobs along the wall. This person did this job, this person did this job. And we get this grand picture of people who are all playing their part. You know, at some point when you've got you felt the pain and you've got the provision, you've got to do something with it, right? And this is what Nehemiah does. It's not an easy endeavor, as we'll explore today, but nevertheless, they start playing their part. They recognize that each of them has something to contribute, and what one person contributes isn't necessarily what the other person needs to contribute. Rather, they work side by side in that rebuilding project. And that brings us to today. What happens when we're building, when we're working alongside others, when we've experienced that pain, we've got the provision, but actually it's just hard work. And there is resistance. There is pushback, not only from external factors, which we're going to see, like pushback from people outside, but there's also kind of resistance from inside. We start to question, have I gone about this the right way? Do I really have what it takes? We're going to see this in Nehemiah chapter 4. Because I think we all know, right? We all know that experience of hitting our limit, right? Even yesterday, I was playing squash, playing against Nick actually, and you know, we were kind of having a few bouts, and I was getting around to about the ninth set, and that's what happens when a few people don't show up. And I remember seeing the ball move and telling my legs to go, and they just didn't. Has anyone had that experience? Just physically, just like my brain says go and my body says no, right? It's like we kind of hit that kind of physical limit. But also it kind of happens in other domains too. Maybe we've been working on rebuilding a relationship in some way and we're just facing resistance. And you're like, how much more can I give here, right? It's like I'm making allowance. I'm trying to show grace, but I just don't know if I can re-engage again, right? Because I'm facing that resistance. And we're all going to have these moments where we reach our limits. And the question becomes, what do we do in that moment? Because the resistance to this God-ordained project is real. Just because God wants something doesn't mean he gives us a free pass. In fact, often it's the opposite. He wants to see us rebuild, but he also wants to grow us through the process. And of course, there are going to be forms of resistance that we face, whether they be supernatural forms of resistance, whether they just simply be people, right, who feel like they are somehow threatened through that process. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because sometimes when we think about perseverance, which is going to be our topic of this morning, and this is what we see in Nehemiah, perseverance, we think that perseverance is just like gritting it out, right? What is a real persevering person? There's someone who just grits their teeth and they just push through. Right? Sometimes that's what we think of perseverance, and then we look at ourselves and we go, well, maybe I'm not like that. Maybe I don't quite have that same level of tolerance. I don't have that same kind of strength like someone with perseverance. But the truth that we learn is that perseverance isn't just grit. Perseverance actually requires preparation. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. When you're engaging with a project or rebuilding something, perseverance isn't just about gritting it out. It's actually being prepared for the resistance that you are going to face, because that preparation actually grows your ability to persevere in those circumstances. And that's what I want us to look at today as we engage in Nehemiah. Perseverance isn't just grit. It's preparation. And so we're going to turn, if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. If you've already got whatever you need to get out of the sermon, you can just switch off. That's fine. I kind of gave it away. But, you know, if you want some more practical advice, you know, listen for the next 20 minutes or so. Here we go. Nehemiah chapter 4. So this is Nehemiah and his crew seeking to rebuild the wall. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. That's a great word, incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Anyway, Tobiah jumps on board the Ammonite, who was at his side, and said, "What are they building? Even if they are building something, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." What we see here is we see something that is so relevant to our own rebuilding projects. And again, whether that is a rebuilding of a faith, whether it's a rebuilding of a relationship, whether it is you're coming off the back of surgery and you're needing to restore your physical body, you might be in financial ruin and you're actually seeking to rebuild out of these things. Whatever your rebuilding process is, you're going to face this. It might not be Sanballat and Tobiah, but you're going to face voices, external voices that are going to actively resist that work that you are doing. You can actually anticipate these things. And so I want to talk today about these kind of two major kind of rhythms of resistance. Because resistance isn't just internal, it's also external, and that's what we see here. We see that we have started the project against all odds, right? Against all odds, Nehemiah has had permission and providence, and he started to rebuild this wall, and just when you think that it's all going well, you hit this. The voices. The voices that say, "No, you can't do that, or what you're doing is rubbish." This is a very real experience for us. And this is also something we need to be prepared for if we are going to persevere, right? Because if we can identify these things before they take place, we can be prepared in our response. So I hear there, and you hear these kind of attacks against Nehemiah and his crew. First of all, there are going to be challenging questions. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Have you ever had a person in your world, when you're trying to do something that you feel is godly and honoring, just come up with all sorts of questions that just feel like, do I need to answer all of this before I need to take one more step forward? Do I need to justify myself again? Sometimes there's going to be people, external forces, that just barrage you with questions, seeking to undermine your confidence in what God has called you to do. And some of those questions, and I acknowledge, sometimes they need to be asked, right? But sometimes they're just hostile. They're just hostile. You can always tell when someone puts the word feeble before their questions, right? You know their agenda. And so there are good questions, and then there are just plain hostile questions, but both have the ability, right, to cut us down and to prevent us from persevering in the very thing that God wants us to do. Remembering, right, that again, if it's God's will, it doesn't mean you get a free pass. That's not what life is. And so you've got these external questions that can be thrown at you, but also sometimes you've done some work, right? And then this external voice comes in, and what you hear is this voice of ridicule on the work that has been done. Oh, you've only done that much, have you? Good job. Yeah, nice. Nice work there. Just there. And you get this kind of ridicule. It's like even a fox climbing up on it would break down their stone walls. The most explicit people will tell you that to your face. Other people will just say it, right, to their mate or whatever. Again, I love the fact that Tobiah and Sanballat are clearly standing next to each other. Again, verse 3, who was at his side. This is how it works, people. People get alongside each other who are seeking to be resistant to what God is wanting to do, and some will throw questions and some will throw barbs, and we need to be prepared for that. Again, this is not me up here saying, just do whatever you want to do and God will bless. Like, no. This is hostile, right? And this is something where you've sat and you said, I actually feel like God wants to rebuild this. By rebuilding this relationship, I'm bringing about the kingdom. This looks like forgiveness, and forgiveness is a good thing, even though it's hard work. This expression of generosity, right? You might be in a position, this is a real story actually from recent, someone being really, really generous, incredible expression of generosity, only to get gut punched, right? Like a couple of days after, where suddenly this expression of generosity, the response is like there was a massive expense to this person, right? And it's like, wait a second, I thought I was doing a good thing. God should bless that, and he will. But we shouldn't also not be aware that we can get these kind of forms of resistance that come our way. And I'm sure you know this truth. Let's continue. When we rebuild, we must assume there will be resistance. We must assume there will be resistance. And so we see this kind of pattern emerge in the rebuilding process. Now, in response to these questions and this hostility, what do we see Nehemiah do? He says in verse 4, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Now, Nehemiah can come across a little bit harsh there, but really it's nothing compared to some of the Psalms. There's a sense in which all he's saying is, God, may what they are directing toward us, may they take responsibility for, right? May there be justice in this circumstance, right? Because this is not fair. And so may your justice be at work. And what I love is we see this combination of crying out and trusting God with the process, but also a commitment to the work. And this is what we're going to come back to. Both of these things, a trust in what God can do, but also actually being faithful which God has put in our hands. This has not stopped the process. This perseverance looks like movement, even in the face of resistance. But it's not done, because let's look at the rhythm again, next verses. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, the group is getting bigger, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and all the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. And so we have resistance again. It's not like, oh man, okay, I was being faithful and then there was some resistance and I called out to God, I did my bit and we kind of pushed through and then it's all good. No. It's coming back and it's coming bigger. Are you feeling encouraged yet? Now, I tell you this because this is just what happens, right? And we need to be prepared for this. And so suddenly you've got this, again, this form of resistance, external resistance that is coming toward them. And then what do we see their response being? Again, the same response, the one that we are prompted to take. Verse 9, but we pray to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. And so what we see here in Nehemiah is this beautiful combination, one that we ought to imitate when we face resistance, of both trusting in God, right, but also taking responsibility with the resources that they have at hand. And I want us to focus on this for just a moment. When we think about perseverance, right, this isn't just gritting our teeth and hoping for the best. It actually involves two significant dynamics. One, which is trust. I need to call out to God. I need him to do what only God can do. But also, I'm going to put a guard at the wall, right? I'm going to put a guard at the wall because I've got a guard at my disposal, okay? I'm going to continue to build the wall because the resources are there. Now, sometimes we tend to lean into one or the other side of this. We know that something is of God, and then we face that resistance, and maybe we pray, we go, God, get rid of that resistance. But in the process, we actually fail to recognize that we still have work to do. There is still responsibility that we can employ. Other people, and you might identify with this, I probably more identify with this, this is my challenge, right? Is you're the kind of person who you're doing what God wants you to do and you're seeking to faithfully do it and you face that resistance. And then you go, I will just work harder. And so then you employ those resources at your disposal, but sometimes, just sometimes, neglect to bring God into the equation. And we're going to naturally drift to one or more of these sides. Here's a lovely diagram for those who love diagrams. And if you're at DT, this will be familiar to you. But this is simply a tool to identify the fact that this happens in our lives, right? There are things that we have been entrusted with, the resources, the skills, the soldier, the ability to build the wall, right? And there are other things that I simply can't control and I have to choose to trust. I have to choose to trust God to respond to those things that I don't have the capacity for. And each of us in our own kind of journey of discipleship, we're going to drift toward one side or the other. We're going to drift more toward the entrust side, right? Doing it in our own strength. Or we're going to drift more to the trust side and risk passivity. And yet, of course, the answer is yes. Yes to both. And what we see here in Nehemiah, we see both. I'm crying out to God, may your justice be done, and I'm going to build the wall to halfway. Resistance hits again. Okay, again, I'm going to cry out and pray to God, but I'm also going to post a guard. Both these things are responses and the kind of response that we need if we're serious about being prepared to persevere in that which God has for us. And so I've kind of spoken about this kind of external resistance, right? This idea that there can be voices and questions and challenges from the outside. And some of you will be like, yeah, you know what, in my workplace or in my family, that is so going on right now. And I'm feeling that. But for other people here, there is going to be a different form of resistance. Not mutually exclusive. They can both happen at the same time. But I want to talk about the internal resistance that we can also experience. Notice how some of the people respond here, just a verse later. Meanwhile, verse 10, the people in Judah said, right, these are the guys who are trying to be part of the project. The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. My brain says go, my legs say no. That's not in the text. That's the connection. Be cool though. Verse 11, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Remember, this resistance ain't stopping. Verse 12, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack you. Which is exactly the kind of encouragement you want. Because by the 7th or 8th time, you're still feeling great. But 10 times? Oh yeah, that starts to sink in, right? And so we see this movement that isn't just about like the external threats anymore. Now there's something that's kind of working from the inside. We're feeling tired. We're starting to feel discouraged, yeah? Because wherever you turn, they're going to be there. This threat isn't going anywhere. And I think this is a really important thing for us to remember when it comes to our own rebuilding projects, is that the enemy, right, he who is against the kingdom and against transformation and against resurrection in your life and against all these is good and true, the one who wants to resist bringing order out of the chaos, that force, that person, right, doesn't just want to work from the outside, he actually is insidious and wants to work from the inside. And this is what we need to be really, really aware of. He wants to work from the inside. He wants to deceive us. That is why his name is the Deceiver. I think there's an incredible parallel over here in Matthew chapter 16. And I know we spoke about this in our Mark series, actually, from the Mark account. But this is a really fascinating interaction just that echoes this reality. When Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter, his number one disciple, took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." And we look at those words, like, Jesus, man, you're invoking the name Satan, Satan, in the Hebrew. You're like, what are you doing there, man? Like, that's full on. Peter's just feeling a bit scared, right? But Jesus is identifying something that is going on here. He says, "You're a stumbling block to me." And in another gospel, it says, "You are not considering the ways of God, but the ways of man." And so he's identifying the fact that there is actually something that is creeping up, a deception that is creeping up inside Peter around the ability of God to do what he wants to do. And of course, the echo all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Where the deceiver, the serpent, right, said, no, it won't turn out this way. Of course you won't die if you eat the fruit. And so he invokes this imagery of the enemy that seeks to deceive from the inside. And Jesus said, no. I'm going to cut that one right off because you're deceiving and tempting me towards something that is not of God. It is of man. And so we need to protect our hearts. And I love the imagery here. It says in verse 13, Nehemiah 4, Therefore, in response to not just the external resistance, but in response to that internal resistance, the questioning, the doubt, the limited capacity, he says, I station some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Now, there's some great encouragement there in that last kind of paragraph. There's a little pep talk from Nehemiah, and that's great. But I wouldn't want us to miss this beautiful detail that I've highlighted there earlier in the text. I stationed some people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. Because this is where the rub hits for us in our rebuilding projects, right? Whether we're rebuilding our faith or a relationship, or whether we're rebuilding our body or our finances, whatever project God has placed upon our heart, maybe it's a missional initiative here in Alice Springs or somewhere else, it's like, God has just placed this on my heart, I need to be faithful, but I've been hurt and I've been burned and this isn't a blank slate, this is a wound, but still God wants me to do this. In all these places, when I start to feel the resistance and I start to feel disheartened, this is my question. What does it look like to resource the lowest points of the wall and the exposed places? Yes, it is a metaphor, but it's a really pertinent one, right? It's like when I'm starting to feel that angst and I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, and I'm hearing 10 times there is not going to stop being the resistance, then where is the lowest point of the wall in my life? Where is my heart vulnerable? You know, some people have been inflicted by a wound of word, and you know in your heart that somebody has said something in the past to you, and you know that that is a weak, vulnerable point. It's just an example. Everyone has their vulnerable points. And you know that that is the weak point. If the enemy attacks that point, that is the weak point of my wall, that is the thing that is going to break my spirit, that is the thing that is going to stop this project from happening. And we need to be aware of that, because if we're serious about persevering, we need to be prepared. And so Nehemiah does what we ought to do, not just externally, but in our internal lives, and that is, I need to actually strengthen the lowest point of the wall, the exposed places. Where is the lowest point of the wall? Where is these places that we need to be aware of, because we know the enemy is going to exploit that area? Because again, it's one thing to build with a blank slate. We're not talking about this in Nehemiah. We're talking about building from a place of wound. And that means that wound, when you poke that wound, it's going to be one of the greatest barriers to God doing what he wants to do in you and around you and through you to bless others. Usually the lowest point is attached to some sort of falsehood, something we've come to believe about ourselves, or something that we feel like we will never be able to overcome. And yet here we are, a week out from Easter, and we're reminded of the God who's had victory in resurrection. And so sometimes it is about opening up those areas again in a safe way for God to do that healing work, to invite truth speakers to speak into those places, into those vulnerable places, because I know the enemy is going to go there, because why would they go over the high wall? Right? The enemy is a loser, but he's not stupid. Where's the vulnerable point? Where's the spot where you're like, please don't bring that up? That's exactly the spot the enemy knows is exposed. And that's a spot to consolidate in our life. As I wrap up, we see here in the verse after, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot. Love that. We were aware, we had insight, we had heard, we had thought, we had prepared. When the enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated, I love that. Credit to God, but still responsibility. We all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And this wouldn't be the only time that the resistance would fade, okay? Read a few more chapters, it's coming back and it's coming back again. But they are going to persevere. They're going to push through because that is what God had prepared them to do. He had provided for them to do. That's where his power was at work through them. And he didn't want to see them fail. All of us at some point will have rebuilding projects. There might be one right now that you're like, well, I know exactly the thing that God has placed on my heart where it needs work. And that's cool. And if you don't have that thing that comes to mind, that's okay. But I just promise you there will be rebuilding work. And so my question is, what are we going to do as followers of Jesus who have been granted this incredible revelation as to the nature of God and his purposes for us? Are we just going to go ad hoc, or are we going to learn from the journey of Nehemiah? Because this is where we've been over these last 4 weeks. Wherever that rebuilding project is at, maybe it is that for you, your stage in this journey is just to identify the pain. We talked about that. I'm not going to go into that again, but it's so critical to feel that pain. Maybe your stage of the rebuilding journey is to wait upon God's providence. He prayed, he waited, he looked that he had the opportunity and access to the king, and then when the time was right, he prayed again, and then he asked. Maybe it is that you're at that point where you're like, I'm resourced, I'm ready, I've just got to put it into practice, play my part, and find those other people who are going to play their part alongside me. Or maybe where you're at in this rebuilding project, it's about being prepared, and that keyword, prepared to persevere. Prepared to persevere. I'm not going in blind. I'm not going unaware. I know there's going to be external and internal forms of resistance, and I'm going to make sure that I'm protecting those vulnerable places. Trusting in God, but also being faithful with what I have. In Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And isn't that the kind of testimony that we want in all of our rebuilding projects? We get to this point, and those forces that sought to resist us in a hostile manner, not the constructive ones, the destructive ones, they look back and they're scared and they go, oh my goodness, this person cannot have done this alone. Where did that strength come from? We did all we could to push this back and yet persevered. Kind of just being their own strength. it must have been done with the help of their God. May they recognize it, and may we recognize it too. Let me pray. Jesus, you are King and Lord over all, and God, thank you that we can draw from this incredible story, Lord, which we know, God, isn't just about what happened back then, but it's about what happens to us. And each of us are here or joining online, whether now or in the future, there are going to be things that you place upon our heart, and we're going to have to decide whether or not we engage with them, God. But, Lord, you know when we are ready. And so, God, may we do the faithful work that is required. And, Lord, when we come out the other side, when work has been done, when resistance has been faced, and when we have both trusted and been faithful with what you have given us, God, may you receive the glory for the work that you are doing in and through our lives, because you are the God of resurrection. You are the God who has the victory. And so, God, may your will be done in our lives, especially in those places of pain. For you are good. You want the best for us, even if it's not the easiest, to bring you glory. And so that we can sit in that place of peace that you created us to experience. In your name, amen.